Would you guys want to turn to Jonah? And since it's four chapters, but I'm going to read the whole thing because we're going to cover the whole thing tonight, which means I'm going to talk fast. So Jonah is one of those hard-to-find books in the Minor Prophets. So Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, it's back there. So I'm just going to start there in chapter 1. And it says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board hoping that by going away to the west he could escape from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, Jonah lost the toss. "What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the land." Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore, but the stormy sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the world of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. How will I ever see your holy temple?' I sat beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed in around me, and seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of the dead. But you, O Lord, my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with my songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. You had to just pause and laugh at that, right? So weird. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: "No one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive, because nothing I predicted is going to happen." And the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased some of his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only, at best, short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" This is an awesome story. I mean, you have to just admit, like, I hope we get to watch the, like, replay of this. But before we dig in too far, I want to tell you about the things that we don't have time to study and that you should. So if there are any people out there who love English, okay, I'm going to give you a hot tip. Study the ironies of Jonah. There's awesome stuff there. And it's funny. Like, it's funny to me. The stuff that Jonah says, you're like, are you kidding me? So that right there would just be an, like, we should do another, like, English nerd night Bible study and just study the ironies of Jonah. The other one that I almost went through tonight, but I won't, but it's just the imagery in it, like the way just about creation, I wrote them down, so I'm going to just read through them, but again, go back and study this. The Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm. That's just good language. The Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. The Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow. He also prepared a worm. He sent a scorching east wind. I mean, that's just good. That's just good stuff as far as literature goes. But not everybody loves literature, and we don't have time. So anyway, that's your hot tip if you're looking for something else to study about Jonah. But there really is a ton. I mean, you taking those things I just read, you could just look at the way that the Lord used creation and nature in this story. That right there would be such an awesome study. So those of you that are like, oh, I don't know what to study in my morning quiet time, that actually would be kind of a cool one. Like, how does the Lord use his creation throughout the word to accomplish his will? I mean, just this story alone is kind of a cool example. But, so I'm going to give you a little bit of background about Nineveh before we jump into the story that I love so much. So Nineveh is near a town we hear quite a lot about today, a little place called Mosul in Iraq. It's right across the Tigris River from Mosul, which is a place we should all be glad that we... Can you imagine just being born into that? It's amazing to me. But it was on the water there, and it was the Assyrian capital at that time. And it was a great city. It probably not quite yet at this time. Even at this time, it was a great city. It grew even greater in the, like, 100, 200 years after this. It wound up being a huge cultural center. They had a library there of 30,000 volumes, which you think, that's cool. But then you realize that's 30,000 clay tablet volumes. That would be a lot of space to take up. The palace that one of the kings built had 80 rooms. They had this huge, aqueduct and canal system to make sure the people had plenty of water, especially in that part of the world, but also to irrigate. They had public parks and gardens there, and they were all irrigated by this whole system. And in fact, some historians think that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were actually in Nineveh, not Babylon, because they haven't found evidence yet of them in Babylon, and they think that it's more possible that it was here. Again, you kind of have to be a nerd to appreciate that stuff, but On the not-so-awesome side, another historian said that the Assyrians were so awful that Hitler and Genghis Khan could have been inspired by them. One guy wrote, though the Assyrians and their army were respected and feared, they were most of all hated because they were so vicious. So they weren't nice people, the Ninevites. It was the center of the worship of the goddess Ishtar. And I always, like, you know those things that sound like, that sounds like stuff Brett talks about, but I can't put it all together. So I had to go back and kind of refresh my own memory. But remember when he talks about Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz and kind of where Eastern all that stuff got started? So this was fascinating to me. So Semiramis was the woman in those stories. And according to legend, when she died, she went to heaven and came back in an egg, which landed in the Euphrates River, and a dove nudged the egg to the shore, made sure she was safe. She cracks out of the egg, and she is now Ishtar, not Semiramis. And Ishtar is also Astarte or Easter. That's where we all get this. And she was so grateful to the dove that she turned it into an egg-laying rabbit. So there's the egg and rabbit connection, which has been the mystery of my life for Easter. I have never understood that. So she was the goddess of fertility, along with love and sex and war and power. So that was the center of worship of Ishtar was there in Nineveh. So huge center of worship for this awful goddess. So that is the background of the story. And it could give us some insights into why Jonah hates them so much, but boy, does he hate them. So I want to spend a little time looking at Jonah, and I want to look at these sailors, and I want to look at these Ninevites. Ironies everywhere you look. But Jonah is just this yo-yo all throughout the story. So he's God's prophet. I mean, that's the part that cracks me up about this story. This is God's guy, Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, goes the opposite way. And I love those lines. I was trying to escape from the Lord. How do you do that? So it doesn't go well for him. So then I love it even though there's this awful storm going on. The sailors, it's all literally on all hands on deck. He's hiding out, sleeping. So selfish. He's like just the epitome of selfishness. But then when they finally figure out, like, oh, it's Jonah's fault, and he does take responsibility. So that was good. He takes responsibility, says, throw me over. This is all my fault. So they do it. Then he gets thrown into the sea, gets eaten by this big fish. I love this part. So he's inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then he prays. I can't even imagine how I wouldn't pray for 3 days. Getting thrown overboard, I'd be right there. But then you get swallowed by a fish, and do you think, nope, still not going to pray? I mean, really, like, is that Jonah's thought? But it is. He waits 3 days. But then his prayer is really great. I mean, that's a great prayer. That's impressive. He seems repentant. And he gets spit out onto the beach. The Lord tells him again, I want you to go. And he obeys. What do you guys think of his, like, convincing message? 40 days from now, it's going to be destroyed. 40 days from now, it's going to be... Not like, hey, come to the Lord. You know, there's nothing like that. He's just, talk about like bare minimum obedience. I've never done that before. Technically, Lord. And then he is mad. He is so mad. I was trying to think of another place in Scripture where this happened, and I couldn't think of it. You guys might, but I was like, where else in Scripture does someone accuse God? I knew you'd be compassionate. I knew you're full of I cannot think of another person that does that. He's just nutty. And the Lord is so kind. And then I love verse 5. Jonah is still holding on to some kind of hope that the Lord's still going to come through and destroy them. Because he goes and he waits to watch. Maybe he'll still send some fire and brimstone. Fingers crossed. You know, he is hoping for this so much so that he builds a shelter out there, hoping to get to watch the city get destroyed. He's weird. I mean, he just is weird. And then there's this thing with the vine and the worm and everything, and we'll probably talk about that more later. But to me, Jonah is just He is the epitome of just pride and selfishness. He has moments of good, and then he's just rotten. And I hate it because I'm like, rats, that is me. That's my flesh. Jonah is the perfect picture of my flesh. Sometimes good moments, but a whole lot of rottenness, you know? So that's Jonah. We'll keep talking about Jonah. And then we have the sailors. What do we know about the sailors? Right, they don't believe in God. They have multiple gods, right? Verse 5 says, they shouted to their gods. The captain wakes them up. And notice in, at least in my translation, when the captain wakes them up and says, go pray to your god, it's little g. Like, we all have all these gods. Someone's got to help, you know, something's got to work. So they don't believe in the true God. But I love how quickly they come around. The other thing that I think is really interesting too is that for these pagan sailors who have all these gods, I love that when Jonah finally says, you got to throw me into the sea, it's my fault. Verse 13 says, instead, the sailors tried even harder to row to shore. They didn't want to do that to him. These pagan sailors. Then there's the jerk, Jonah, who's just rotten all the time. But these unsaved people are like, we don't want to do that to him. But then they cry out to the Lord, the real God, Jonah's God, it says. And they ask to be forgiven. And they give the Lord far more credit than Jonah does. Like, oh, Lord, you must have your reasons. They're more insightful than God's prophet is. Because Jonah should have been like, okay, Lord, I guess you have your reasons for showing mercy. But he doesn't get there. And I love in verse 16, it says that the sailors, not the tailors, that would be my kind of story. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. How great is that? They have this one little exchange, but wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, if they were sailors by trade and they saw this crazy, awful storm, they throw a guy into the water and instantly the storm abates, you know? Like, that's a memorable thing if you're a sailor, and I love that instantly they knew that was the Lord. Any other thoughts or observations about the sailors that stood out to you guys? There's not a ton on there, so that's okay. So the Ninevites. So we have these Ninevites, and like I told you at the beginning, as a city, their armies, everything that they did, they were pretty feared just for being so wicked. But I find it so amazing and so incredible how quickly they believed. I love in verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And it made me think of last week when we were talking about Jehoshaphat, and we got to see a country respond in an awesome way, right, with the people in Judah. I mean, they have three armies coming at them, and they just all come together for a fast and to seek the Lord, and it's awesome to see. Here, we have a city of totally unsaved, false goddess-worshipping, wicked people. They all 120,000 of them, all believe God's message and come together. And what's the big difference in those two groups of people? What was the big difference with Jehoshaphat's people versus the Ninevites? What advantage might they have had? Totally, yeah. They had had years and years and years of the Lord's faithfulness. Yep. What else? Yeah, they had the law. Wow. Suzanne, no, that's impressive because that was actually the heart of it. They had the law because, remember, Jehoshaphat was sending out officials to teach the people the law in their villages. And it's, again, it's just this amazing golden time in Judah's history where all of the people were seeking the Lord. Do you remember that in his father Asa, in his reign, the people were so gung-ho about it that they said, if you don't seek the Lord, we're going to kill you? I mean, they were a people who loved and sought the Lord. The Ninevites were just wicked, unsaved people. As a whole city, they come together and they're like, we believe your message. The most probably an unenthusiastic message ever given, knowing Jonah. And I love, and even the king, and again, this is like, this could be seen as such a weakness, you know, to do this. But I love it says, the king steps down off his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then I love this part too. He declares a mandatory fast even for the animals. They were probably like, what? What did we do? The poor animals. See, there's another neat thing in the story. Animals. The animals have to fast. Even at the end, the Lord's like, shouldn't I feel sorry for all these animals too? It's just another layer of this that's so fun. But so we have these Ninevite people who have tender hearts. They repent, and they're spared because of that. And I love that. And the Lord shows mercy on them, and it's so great. So if you think about, I mean, if we were just to take these people, like a bar joke, you know, like two nuns and whatever walk into a bar. But no, if you had like God's prophet, pagan sailors, wicked Assyrians, who's going to be the idiot? You know, you don't think it's going to be God's prophet, but he is so lame in this story. And then you have these totally unexpected instances of salvation. And I love it. And I think that so much of it really has to do with the state of their hearts. And somehow, the sailors and the people in Nineveh, at that moment, they had tender hearts and they responded to the Lord. Jonah, we really don't see his heart get tender except for that little brief moment where he finally prays inside a fish. And I wanted to talk a little bit about just the role of repentance in this story, because Jonah's repentance, and again, and it's funny because Brett's talked about this recently, but repentance is a hard thing to gauge in someone else. You just can't do it. And the thing is, too, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but you can be genuine about your repentance and then go back to doing the same thing the very next day. And it's like, oh, you know. So I don't know what Jonah's heart was like, but I do know that in this story, for the bulk of the story, his heart is pretty hard. And he kind of feeds that flesh. And again, that repentance inside a fish might have been really sincere, but it's not a change of heart. I don't see him turn around and, Lord, you're compassionate and gracious, and okay, we got to go save those Ninevites. No, he's like, maybe he'll still destroy them. You know, that's what his heart is hoping for. But I love how the Lord responds to the repentance in the hearts of those sailors and the Ninevites. How do you guys see Jonah's sin impact the people around him? How does that happen in this story? And actually for himself too. What are some of the effects of Jonah's sin? Yeah, put all of their lives at risk. Yep. Yeah. Yes. He is. He's totally a grouch. You're right. He's an angry guy. Yes. I love that. If Jonah had obeyed initially and gone to Nineveh, the sailors wouldn't have met the one true God. I love that. Yeah, the Lord totally can use the sinful choices of others, our own sin. Now, granted, he never is like, boy, I hope Amy sins big here. You know, he does not want that, but he can redeem it. I mean, I bet all of us could say, yeah, he's redeemed sin in my life so many times. I love that you mentioned that, Sarah. Yeah. 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 Yeah, no, I think that you're right. Yeah, I love that you mentioned that he had his own plans probably. And don't we do that? Like, Lord, I know how this should play out, you know? And when he doesn't play along with us, we're like, ah. We might not go so far as Jonah did, but we might be thinking those things. What else? Someone else had their hand up over there. Yeah. Yeah. I wonder if he could have like sailed first class to Nineveh instead of in the belly of a fish. This is one of those stories too that sadly really liberal theologians will say this never happened. It's just an allegory and all these things. But the thing that I love, there are so many parts of scripture like that. Jesus himself talks about Jonah. So I feel pretty sure if Jesus gave him credibility, I'm good with that. So that's just a little thing to be aware of in the back of your mind. I had a really good friend who went to a college that I thought was a good college, but he had one liberal Bible professor, and I would say it was a good 10 years it took this guy to kind of get back to, oh yeah, it's God's word, and these stories are true. And it was just a sad thing. So that's just a little thing to tuck away about Jonah. But yeah, anything else about how his sin impacted? Yeah. Yeah. They're the bad guys. I love that point. That's really great. Yeah, that's great. See, I love having your guys' feedback. It teaches me so much. Well, the thing that I want to spend just kind of the end of our time, and I don't mean short, don't think that it's like 5 minutes. So no, we're going to wrap up the rest of the evening just talking about how the story applies to us. What I loved is as far as how the Lord proves himself trustworthy, first we see that he's trustworthy to save unsaved people. He saves these pagans. He saves these worshipers of Ishtar who are vicious people. He is trustworthy to save lost souls. What's maybe even more comforting for me is that he's trustworthy to save self-righteous sinners because I can fall into that camp quite often. I got saved when I was 4, so I don't have a whole lot of yes, back when I was a pagan. You know, like I just don't have that recollection. I got quite a few years of self-righteousness under my belt, though. I can understand that part of it. And I'm so thankful because what would have been, I mean, this is me being just as terrible as Jonah, but I think it would have been sort of funny if Jonah would have been the one that wound up getting destroyed just for being so nasty to the Lord, like the Lord just flicking him like, oh, you're mad that I'm compassionate? Okay, I don't have to keep that up, you know, and the Lord keeps on working on Jonah. I mean, that whole last chapter is the Lord trying to deal with Jonah and trying to correct Jonah, and I love that part because he is so kind to us. I think I talk to my nieces and nephews all the time about heaven. Like, that's like our funny, like, we're in the car. Let's talk about heaven. What do you think heaven's going to be in? My one niece is fairly sure there will be, like, a pool of mashed potatoes. And it makes me proud because I love that. My nephew thinks that there will be, like, dirt bikes, but the water's going to be chocolate, which also makes me happy. We're about food in our family. That's as far as we've gotten. But no, this summer, they were at the Fort Stevens camp out with us, and with all of us. One of them was having kind of a rough afternoon and they got in trouble. And so later on that night, we were talking about heaven again. And I'm like, do you guys realize that when we're in heaven, we're just going to be nice all the time? Like, we'll never get in trouble. And my little, this is little redheaded Harrison, who just can't not get in trouble. But he was like, I'll never get a spanking again. And I'm like, I didn't spank him, but I was like, no more spankings because you're just only going to make good choices. And he's like, wow, he just couldn't understand always making good choices. And I get it. Like, it's more, you know, in our thought lives now. I had just found this thing the other day. You know how, like, it's way off track, but you know how Facebook has those, like, 3 years ago, those, whatever memories pop up. But I had taken Jack and Harrison to Crita Cabana, and we were walking out, and Harrison goes, "Those puppies are so cute. I can't even think about being bad. All I can think about is their cuteness." We'll see how long that lasts, but I love that. But I really do think about that. Like, what if, I mean, not what if, what will that be like to not have this flesh? Because don't we all see in Jonah something that we kind of tend to wrestle with? We might not have an all-out terrible conversation where we're shaking our fingers at God and I knew you were going to be compassionate. We might look at that and go, I would never do that. But do we say, I can't believe you haven't done this yet? Or why does she get this and I don't? Or why are they getting this blessing? And we might do it much more subtly than Jonah, but it's the same thing. And it's our flesh. And I just think about not having that pride anymore to contend with. Because until we die, we'll be fighting that. We'll be fighting that in our flesh. And man, if I got in a wreck driving home tonight, you guys could all be like, she's so happy. She's finally as nice as she wanted to be. Not hoping for that to happen, but there's just something in us that just does not want to let that die. There's another, I'm just niece and nephew stories tonight. A long, long time ago when Jack and Maddie were really little, so Maddie was like 4 and Jack was 2, I think, and I'd had him over for a sleepover, and Maddie was kicking Jack, and I was like, Maddie, you gotta stop kicking Jack. She kicks him again. Maddie, one more time, and that's it. This is your last warning. She kicks him again. I'm like, okay, you're in timeout. So I put her in this chair around the corner so she could still hear the movie and know that we were having fun without her, to try to get her to hurry up, you know, because, and I said, as soon as you're ready to apologize to your brother, you can get up. Okay. And every once in a while, she's just got this little stubborn streak, this cute little Maddie. And this was one of those times. And so after about 5 minutes, I went and checked on her, and I'm like, you ready to apologize? Nope. I'm like, okay. So we went back, and I'm like, Jack, you want popcorn? You're trying to make it like a, and I went 5 more minutes. Nope. And it was like 22 minutes. She finally, I hear this like, and Amy, and I went over, and I'm like, are you ready to apologize? And she goes, I just want to know if I could apologize in Spanish. She could not say, I'm sorry, Jack. You know, like, she just fought it. And I was like, oh, I know. And it's just so funny. But the real problem with Jonah, you know, like, we have these sailors worshiping multiple gods. Like, you've got your God, I've got my God. You pray to your God, and we'll see what happens. And then we have the Assyrians worshiping Ishtar. But Jonah's idolatry was himself. And notice throughout that story, of all those idols, which one does not get taken out? All of the rest of them are forsaken for the Lord. But that self, it's so strong in us. And I think that, again, what amazed me the most preparing for tonight was to think about the Lord's great compassion for Jonah. Because yes, he demonstrates great compassion for the sailors and rescues them and saves them from the storm, saves the entire city of Nineveh, 120,000 people and their hungry animals. But he spends all this time really trying to deal with the bitterness in Jonah. And he's so gentle with it. Because honestly, I remember being a kid in fourth grade, I think. I had this Sunday school teacher named Debbie, and she was kind of like a think outside the box lady. I was always like, I don't know if I agree with that, fourth grade. So talk about arrogant. But I remember one time she was talking about, well, can you be angry at God? And I was like, oh, you'll go straight to hell. Like, I was like, no, you can't be angry at God, you know? And I really remember thinking, that's a terrible sin. No, like, God will strike you dead. But we see Jonah not just being angry at God, but actually flinging in his face the things that we love about God. I knew that you were gracious. Ah, and you're compassionate, and you're filled with unfailing love and slow to get angry. You know, he's so mad about it. He is so, so bitter. And the bitterness thing is such a dangerous thing. Hebrews 12:15 is where the Lord talks about being careful to not let a bitter root in. How do you guys, when you notice that in your own life, you can feel it, like the bitterness rising. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's just one person that makes you crazy. Maybe it's an old hurt that you're like, I've tried and tried and tried. How do you deal with those bitter roots? Like what genuinely helps? Being thankful. Good. That's good. I love that. Yeah. That is a great one. Putting yourself in their shoes. A little empathy. That's good. Praying for them. Isn't that so hard to start? Once you start doing it, it's not so painful, but sometimes the thought of it is like, that might actually kill me. I've heard that people would think that. I would not think that. Just kidding. That would be so mean. Praying for them. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And I love that you brought that up, because I think the honesty thing is right for sure. And I know in my own life, in my prayer life with the Lord, I've tried to be holier than I actually am. And when I'm just livid and irate about something, oh, Lord, thank you for this. You know, and I think I went through a season of, like, trying to be pious when I was mad, you know. And I think that, again, I have that little fourth grade, you know, perfectionist in my head going, you can't be mad at God. And I think that the difference is being honest with the Lord about how I feel versus accusing the Lord about what he better be doing. And just talking to the Lord about when we're angry or when we're so hurt that we don't even know what to do or put words together, that is what he wants, you know. Hannah, the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel is always my favorite mental picture. You know, the most misunderstood woman in the world. You know, she's got, her husband has another wife that she has to deal with who has kid after kid after kid. Hannah can't have kids. The wife throws it in her face all the time. What a woman. You know, I mean, that's so terrible. That's just terrible. And her husband's like, what's the matter? I don't get why you're sad. Aren't I better than sons? No, you're not, you know. And then she goes to the temple or the tabernacle at this point, and she's pouring her heart out to the Lord, which is exactly what you should do. And what does Eli the priest say to her? You're drunk. I mean, the poor woman. I just feel for Hannah. But I love where she went with all of that pain. And probably anger, you know, and the longing, you know, she wanted a child so badly and she went without and without and without for so long. And I love that she went to the Lord with it. And I'm glad that you brought that up, because we're so silly to not be honest with the Lord. Judy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So when I think of Jonah, I think much of what he's doing, he's wanting revenge, he's wanting payback, but he's as much of a wicked sinner as
yeah.
one of them.
Yeah.
And so I think that's, it's just a kind of a place of being grounded and finding, just refreshing our memory.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I love that you brought that up. Yeah, going back and remembering, has he shown me compassion? Oh, so much, you know. All these things that Jonah accuses him of, man, to think about how we're recipients of the fact that he's slow to anger, full of unfailing love and grace and all those things. That's great. Yeah, Donna.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's good. I think I really have to take a look at my posture in those times, you know, like in those times where I'm like, Lord, this doesn't seem right or this doesn't seem fair. Am I going to him just with my hurt or with my anger or whatever? Or do I have my hand on my hip and I'm shaking my fist at him again, telling him that he's let me down? Because I think that we would do ourselves a big favor if we would just call that sin and not say, well, I'm just venting to the Lord. No, no. I was in a conversation the other day, and it was this woman who I don't know very well saying that she felt really bad because she had been impatient with her husband. And she's like, I know I need to work on that, and I failed again the other night. And this other lady who I also don't know very well, she's like, well, everybody does that sometimes. It's not your fault. And I was like, we can't do that for each other. I don't want to say, well, I totally lost my temper and yelled at a bad driver the other day. And I don't want you to go, oh, that's understandable. Everyone does that. It's okay. No. We cannot give each other free passes on sin because it's not doing anybody any favors. The Bible says that our sin separates us from the Lord. And the trouble with bitterness is that it just grows. I mean, it grows exponentially. I bet that many of us in this room can say, oh, yeah, I've got family members who don't talk anymore because of bitterness, or friends that broke up because of bitterness, or relationships that have fallen apart, or people's health. I firmly believe that bitterness can impact our physical lives as well. The Bible talks about that, that bitterness rots the bones. And that's why I eat a lot of dark chocolate because it counteracts that. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just teasing. I eat that just for fun. But I would be careful about the excuses that we can label those things with. For people who are, you know, I don't want to always pick on the single people, but since I'm single, I get it. So, and I talk to you a lot. But that could be one of those things that can really easily turn into bitterness. And it's one thing to say, man, I really would love to be married. That's a great thing. That desire is great. It's great to talk to the Lord about that. Like, Lord, I'd really love to be married. But when it gets to the point where you're mad at the Lord that you're not married, it's just sin. And I'm not saying that to be a jerk, and I'm not saying that because I've never felt it. I'm saying that because the most loving thing we can do is call sin, sin. Because I don't want anything to separate any of us from the Lord. And again, it's that tenderheartedness versus hardheartedness. Jonah seems to be pretty hardhearted throughout this whole story. And I love how the Lord's kind of calling him on this, like, is it right for you to be angry about this? And maybe that's the question we should have in our minds about the things we might be mad at the Lord about. Is it right for you to be mad at me about this? I would venture to say that we probably don't ever have the right to be mad at God. Would you agree? In Job, the first chapter of Job, it's after everything that he loves has been taken from him, except his nagging wife. She's left behind. But his children, his animals, his wealth, everything is gone. And Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And after that, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Man, what a lesson. Now, would Job be right to go before the Lord and say, I'm devastated and I'm brokenhearted? For sure. But there's that difference between expressing our sorrow or our grief or whatever versus, you know, accusing God. And I think that's something that we have to be a lot more careful of, just in the way that we think about the Lord. I don't know if I'm sure that you have. Have you ever been at Target and, like, seen the kid who you think, they have never been told no a day in their lives? And for me, it makes me think, thank you, Lord, that I don't have children. But I know that not all of them are like that, because I love the little ones in my life. But the Lord loves us too much to let us turn out like that. The most wonderful thing that parents do for their kids is they lovingly correct them so that they don't grow up to be jerks. I mean, really, like, they curb those sinful tendencies that we all have. And the thing that's really fun to me is I've been here long enough, and some of you guys have too, where you've gotten to watch kids grow up, be disciplined, and they're awesome. Like, that's such a neat thing, and it's such a fun object lesson. But that is what the Lord is doing in us too. He's trying to curb those things, and it's what he's trying to do for Jonah at the end. And I think that the fact that he sends that vine, he lets that vine grow, he gives him shelter, and then he takes it away. And I wonder if the Lord gives us things sometimes and then takes them away sometimes just to loosen our grip on what we think is ours, what we think we have coming. What are your thoughts on that? Any insights, anything the Lord has done in your own life that helps that way, or... Wow. Yeah. I love that. How do we keep that? I love that you shared that. How do we keep that joy of our salvation alive? The longer we walk with the Lord, you're right, that freshness wears off and it's not novel anymore and we're slightly less amazed by it, you know, kind of as time goes on. What helps us come back to that place where we're like, oh, I can't believe you saved me? What helps you? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Communion and thinking about the cross. I love that we have communion available so often. Yeah. What else? The word. Yeah. Yes, it's conviction. It makes me, what you said makes me think of Paul and how he, as he got older in his walk with the Lord, he knew, oh, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Like, I do think we maybe have more of an appreciation for how deep that sin nature is, you know, and that pride. What else? Sharing it with others, yeah. And being around people who have just gotten saved, it's like, oh, yeah, this is great, you know. And I love that even on a Sunday morning, you can just hear Brett talking to be like, oh, I see you and you, and you're sitting there going, people are going to heaven now that weren't an hour ago. You know, that is so exciting to be around that. Yeah. Yes, being around people who have no hope. That's, yep. And there's plenty of opportunity for that in Portland. Yeah. Yeah. These are good things. I'm so glad that you mentioned that. Keeping that fresh. That's good. So what's funny to me about Jonah is the ending of the story. Because it's so open-ended. And I just like to think that Jonah came around. But it's like one of those choose-your-own-adventure books. But I loved it. Did you guys love those things? I loved those things. They, like, saved many a car ride in my family. They were so good. But I love how, first of all, the Lord gets the last word. We don't know what Jonah did with that. But I like to think that he was like, you know, you're right. I've been terrible. Thank you for the vine. Thank you for saving those people. That's in my little mind. That's how it works. But I love for us that our stories aren't over, that the Lord is going to be challenging us on these things. Because if you ask me, the theme of Jonah is just the Lord's compassion. And I really do love that the Lord is trying to give Jonah a better life, where, like you guys said, where he's not so wretched and miserable and angry. Because if Jonah could get to that place of true repentance, I mean, he had the Lord, you know. And I wanted to just, before we wrap up, just talk about the difference between, as we're talking about repentance, just the difference between guilt and conviction. Because I have been a guilt person my whole life. Like, I have some friends, we joke about our unspiritual gifts, and then, like, our tendencies that we just try to wrestle against. Mine, guilt is a good one for me. If you ever want me to do anything, just make me feel guilty. There's a little hot tip for you. I'm trying to get better. But Guilt is just something, I think it's from the enemy, from the pit of hell, and also it feeds our flesh, and it just sounds good to our flesh. But it's just going to be a vague, yucky feeling that you can't really shake, you can't really do anything about. You're just going to feel bad, and it usually winds up creating distance between us and the Lord. Whereas conviction from the Holy Spirit, when it's conviction about sin, it's very exacting, and we can look at it and go, I want to deal with this. We repent. We confess our sins. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Yeah, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get to take action, and then we're closer to the Lord afterwards. And I love that. It's like the little kid when, do you remember that feeling when you got spanked and you were actually kind of thankful, though you'd never admit it? but you just, that gets dealt with and you're restored to that right relationship. But guilt, on the other hand, doesn't do anything good, and it does terrible stuff. It drives us away from people, but most of all from the Lord. So I would always, when we start talking about, you know, our flesh or our sinful nature and things like that, I always want to mention that difference, because repentance frees us. Repentance brings us back close to the Lord again, and I love that. And we should be women who repent often. I worry about that in my own life, that, like, am I honest with myself? Like, do I repent enough? Or do I give myself, like, well, you're just, you know, free pass here, free pass here, free pass here. And I remember a long, long time ago, I was in college, and actually was a long, long time ago now, but we had this guy come speak at chapel, and he had been friends with Ron Mell, and Ron Mell was still alive at the time, and Billy Graham was coming to Portland. So this guy, whose name I can't even remember, this man and Ron Mell and Billy Graham are all sitting in a room together because they're talking about, you know, the crusade that's coming up and stuff, and Ron Mell said, Billy Graham, probably just called him Billy, I've got to ask you a question. How is it that all of these years you have had such an amazing ministry without scandal? You know, how is it that you have kept above board, above reproach? You know, it's just so admirable. And Billy Graham goes, oh, that's easy. He's like, I repent more than anybody I know. And he wasn't saying it like, I'm such a good repenter. He was like, I sin all the time, and I repent all the time. And I loved that. And it's like stuck with me. I'm like, if Billy Graham repented all the time, probably need to take a note there, you know? But I just love that. And I love how hard the Lord worked to get the people to respond in a way that would make sense to them. Because think about, with the sailors, he sent a storm. And then he calmed it. With the Ninevites, he sent a prophet who, you know, that's the funniest one to me. 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. 40 days. But they believed. Like, he knew their hearts were ready, and they believed. With Jonah, he really challenges him. Like, I'm going to give you things. I'm going to take things away. I want you to, like, loosen this tight grip that you have on your own ideas. But I love how compassionate he is in all of those things. So do you guys have any thoughts before you wrap up tonight? Yeah. Yeah. Man, if that doesn't increase our confidence in him being trustworthy, that even our sin can't mess up what he's going to do. Doesn't that make you just want to, like, do a little cartwheel? I mean, I have spent so much time being afraid of missing the Lord's will, or what if he wanted me to go left and I turn right, or what if I was supposed to be there 5 minutes sooner, and I have lost sleep over big decisions, and what if I did this? And I love that you said that, Mindy. He knew everything that Jonah was going to do. He used a fish. He had a guy in a fish for 3 days, you know, to accomplish his will. And I love that. We can't mess it up. How comforting is that? Great thought. Anybody else? All All right. How about if we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the people in it who were so flawed. Lord, I would not be able to relate to people who had their act together all the time. And I'm so thankful that you used sinful, fallen people who had pride issues and anger issues and were bitter, Lord. Even Jonah, who we don't see a whole lot of redeeming qualities in, Lord, you used him mightily in spite of all of that, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your power and just for, even as we just talked about a few minutes ago, Lord, that we cannot get in the way of what you're doing. And you are such a powerful, mighty God. And Lord, I love that really at the heart of this story, Lord, is it's you trying to save people. And we're so in awe of that, Lord. I love that quality about you that is continually pursuing people and trying to draw them to yourself, Lord. Father, for those of us that can wrestle with those same things that Jonah did, where we feel like we know what you should be doing, and maybe we've even let bitterness grow up in those areas, Lord, I ask that even tonight before we go to sleep, Lord, that we would be able to allow you to search our hearts. Father, even if there aren't those situations, Lord, I still pray that we would be women who really are quick to repent, Lord, just to keep short accounts with you and to confess sin when we see it or when we hear it in our voices, Lord, in our words. And I just pray that we would not let that sinful attitude or sinful actions or words, Lord, be a thing that would come between us. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to return to the cross. And Lord, for those of us who have known you a long time, Lord, I do ask that you would remind us just to come back to the cross often and just to sit in wonder of the fact that you saved us, Lord. I pray that we would be grateful. And I pray that we would be women who are just thankful and appreciative just to even have salvation, Lord. I thank you again for these women here tonight, and I pray that they would have a little nugget to chew on tonight, Lord, that you've spoken to their own hearts, Lord. And again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it really is living and powerful and active, Lord, and we learned so much about you from it. We just thank you that you are a God who can be trusted. And we pray that you would grow our trust in you on these Tuesday nights. And so I just pray a blessing on these ladies. And we just thank you for all the ways that you're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.